Let us begin with a word of prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you sent Jesus into the world to show us love, mercy, forgiveness, acceptance all the days of our life. We ask you, Lord, as you have poured that into our hearts thus far in the service, and as you will pour it through your body and blood shortly, so help us, Lord, to overflow with that same grace, mercy, and forgiveness into the lives of everyone we encounter. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I alluded to as we began the service, I'd like to welcome you to, it seems to have become popular now, talking about space being safe. This is a safe place to talk about Jesus, the many blessings he has given you, how you have failed him, but how he has shown you abundant grace. Or as John is to say in his first chapter, grace upon grace. Here we can celebrate and express joy in the overwhelming love that he shows us constantly. And just for those of you who are listening to this recording, I'm walking down beyond the piano and I'm looking outside going, it's a lot different out there, isn't it? Out there, it's dangerous. Because out there, there's expectations, there's requirements, there's things you have to do. And boy, oh boy, if you don't meet those expectations, there are consequences. You might even get fired. You get written up at work on old social media. You'll get judged there, all right. Yeah. Don't say the wrong thing. Or you'll be, I don't know, what's the word they use nowadays? Canceled. You'll be canceled for saying the wrong thing. Outside there, there are standards and expectations. You know one thing that's not out there? It's what we give you here. We, the congregation, we, Jesus Christ, gives you forgiveness, mercy here. Out there? Forgiveness? Not so much. Not so much. Out there? Judgment, expectations that you will not fulfill. Every generation seems to have discovered truth with a lot of judgment and expectations. In fact, right up the street there, right up the street, about 2 weeks ago, Gail and I were walking around our neighborhood, and we ran into a gentleman, and we got talking about various things, and he mentioned something that seemed to indicate, and Gail said, do you go to church? Okay, you all ready to be insulted? You all are going to be insulted by my next statement. He said, no, I believe in Christianity more than churchianity. Whoa! And you know how I responded? I looked at Gail. Gail looked at me and we both laughed like, wow. Insulted millions and millions and millions. Oh, it's probably billions of people who go to worship, that is held in a church where we hear about Jesus' love, mercy, and forgiveness. Can you believe that? A preacher and a preacher's wife didn't even know how to respond to that. That's the first time I heard that. I just was like, The writers of the Psalms and I invite you to follow along. Psalm 123. It's in the front part of your hymnal. So you can take your hymnal and you can turn to Psalm 123. Unfortunately, I cannot give you a page. There are no page numbers on the Psalm, so you're just going to have to look for it. And when I hear pages quit being turned, I will continue. Or you can call it up on your phone, too. And don't ask me which Bible app to use. I've got three on my phone. Just like I've got 15 different translations on my bookshelf. Okay. Sounds like the pages are almost done turning. Oh, you know, why did I pick Psalm 123? Because I figure whenever you click in your password, you know, when you type in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you'll just like remember the sermon. Ooh, there were way too many giggles on that one. Change your password to something else, please. Okay. The author of this psalm lived in the same faith-insulting world that we live in. Some of you may have a different experience. Some of you may say, no, my neighborhood's full of Christians, and we talk with Jesus and we pray for each other. No, I go to work, and they're all Christians, and we all love and forgive and show mercy and everything. No, I'm in a family that is like loving and caring and embracing and never says anything bad about anybody. If you are that person, I'd like to talk to you because I want to join that family and go to that place to work. Yeah, probably not. The author was ridiculed for their faith and hope in God, just as you were all insulted by that person in my neighborhood. And don't bother trying to figure out who it is. He's moved out of town. So, good thing. I'm glad he moved. Oh, no. Okay, let's go on with the sermon. The last verse and a half of Psalm 123 talks about what the writer heard from the people in his time and place. So starting with the second half of the third verse, do you see it there? Okay. For we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. Scorn and contempt. Have you ever had anyone scoff at your faith? Or that you go to church? Yeah. Or in the case of many Christians today, we don't even mention church at our workplace. We don't say Jesus out there. Because sure shooting, someone will insult, lambaste, ridicule, cancel us, I guess. Oh, you're so exclusive. You think you're the only way to heaven. You know, those aren't my words. Right? Am I kind of on target here? I need some nodding heads. An amen would be good, but I don't expect. Amen. Amen. We even got a couple raising hands. My favorite comeback about being asked whether you go to church. When I ask people whether they go to church, you know what, you know, they say something spiritual or religious or something. And I say, well, what church do you attend? What's the most common comeback? I'm spiritual, but not religious. Yeah, right. Everyone is religious. The people who want to cancel, they're one of the most religious, and their standard is so high, I cannot reach it. In fact, their standard for their expectations is so high, you're going to find out, Shirley, even God himself can't reach it. And social media, all that is just standards and expectations. Here you are, you got to live up. You know, why has suicide increased exponentially with the adaptation of social media? Why are so many teenagers, and now, if you're over 65, get off Facebook. Get off Instagram. Why? Suicide among people over 65 has almost doubled since 2015. Why is 2015 such an important date? Because in 2015, more than half of people over 65 started joining social media. We thought, we only talk about the young people. I'm in the other group. I'm in the group that, oh, look at that guy. He's having such a great retirement. He's flying all over the world. And I'm stuck here in Fort Lupton. Everyone is religious, whether it is their work, their favorite professional sports team, favorite singer, genre of music. Oh, and don't say anything about country. Ooh. Oh, country, it's terrible. Yeah, you'd probably die before you get to the car. People are religious about their hobby. People are religious about their politics. People are religious about their politics. Americans have replaced this activity with religion that they cannot achieve their standards. In their other religions, there is no mercy and there is no forgiveness. So how does the author of this psalm and us deal with all of that judgment by the world? Let's go to verse 1 of Psalm 123. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. The sermon could have been about that one verse alone. Genesis 1:1. Can anybody repeat that for me? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's our God. And he's enthroned. That means he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is over everything. This religion and all those religions out there, they may not identify the God of God and the Lord of Lords, the creator of the heavens and the earth, as the God that is over them, but he is. And as Christians, we sometimes forget who is in control and who is all powerful. For the faithful of all time, God is almighty. That means he's over everything. So when you encounter resistance, when you encounter scorn and contempt, that's nothing. That's nothing. And maybe that's why Gail and I laughed when he said he was more into Christianity than churchianity. Like, well, he needs to come to a church to find real Christians. He needs to come to a church to find grace, mercy, and love. Because what do you hear in the statement that I'm into Christianity more than churchianity? I know better than you. I guess. The writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 1:3 and following. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. When we face the ridicule of this world, it borders on the unbelievable that they want to take on God and Jesus, who is the true master of the universe. Sorry, superhero friends. This and that out there is sustained by the power of Jesus Christ. God allows them to keep living. God gives them intelligence and power and gifts and talents to do work. God gives them a sense of what is correct and what is law-abiding, so they stay on their own side of the road and they try not to use their phone when they're driving. But the world will laugh at us for the belief that we can only hope and pray that the Spirit opens their eyes one day. What do we do then? What do we do after we recognize the God of all the universe? Let's go to verse 2 of Psalm 123. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of their mistress. Oh man, you gotta rewrite that verse. We gotta put in something else than master and servant and maidservant and all that. It's like, ooh, that's just so bad. I doubt that any of us here have ever had a servant. I doubt that any of us are a servant. And I know that some of you will say, you haven't met my boss. Okay, I get it. The relationship described here is the perfect master-servant relationship. The perfect one. Outside there, the world, what will the world say in response to that comment? No, there's no perfect master-servant relationship. Let me explain. In the Old Testament, in this time period, how did you become a servant? The usual path to becoming a servant was to declare bankruptcy. Okay? Most people became servants either because they became bankrupt, or number two, they couldn't even run their own life. And you all have people in your life, you see them, don't you? You go, how can that person continue living? They can't run their own stinking life. Well, because we have government and all sorts of social programs, and because we have a safety net, like I'm part of a safety net, I'm the president of the board of directors of our local homeless shelter. What if that homeless shelter wasn't available? They'd be out on the street. They'd be being arrested. They'd be probably thrown in jail. Is that love and mercy? Not hardly. So often servants came about because they sold themselves to a master who would, here it comes, you ready for this? They would sell their debt to a master who paid it off. And their master would then say, you shall work for me to pay off that debt, at which time you can gain your freedom. So what kind of master do we serve? In the Old Testament, how long did the average servant, slave, last? What's the long? Now I've got to rephrase that. What's the longest timeline that a servant or a slave could serve, have to serve? 7 years. You know how radical that was in that time and period? You think, what? Radical? What? Servants, slaves? What's radical about that? In all the cultures around Israel, In American culture, up until 1861, generations could be involved in slavery. But not so among my people, God said. Among my people, 7 years, and you set them free. And if you read Deuteronomy, which you'll hear about, not this particular session, but if you were to read Deuteronomy, you'd find out that after 7 years, you send them away with literally another year's worth of income. Can you imagine? You know, I brought this up at my board meetings at the Hope at Miracle House about, I think we should aim towards giving every family who comes to live with us, that after the 6 months of them being with us, we should give them $80,000 to start their new life. Essentially, that's what God told his people in the Old Testament. Give them enough money to get themselves upright and going. And in fact, now there's an organization in the world called Just Give, which does exactly that. That gives hundreds of dollars to people in Kenya to get their life upright. Our God is a merciful master. Our God is a forgiving master. The psalm writer knows his master because what does he say next? The last half of verse 2 and the beginning of verse 3. So our eyes look to our Lord till he has mercy on us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us. Does that sound vaguely familiar? What do we sing in our worship service? O God, have mercy. O Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. When does our God have mercy upon us? Constantly, always, until the end of the ages. Unlike the internet, social media, and everything else in the world that seems never to forget, God forgets our sins and remembers them no more. When our daughter was graduating from college and was looking for a professional engineering job, I asked her about that somewhere in time. I said, do you ever worry about your social media and your being on the dance team in high school and taking totally inappropriate pictures? And she giggled and laughed and she says, no, I've scrubbed those off all of my social media. Scrubbed. Your sins are as scarlet, and he has made them white as snow. It is our God who came up with the idea of scrubbing. I wish I had been quick enough to ask the gentleman what was the distinction between Christianity and churchianity, but I wasn't, sadly. No, I have to tell you. He moved to Oklahoma. Oh, God rest his soul. He's going to find out there are a lot of Christians who go to churchianity in Oklahoma. Oh, baby. He is not. It's like when he told me he was going to Oklahoma, I just laughed. I said, man, there are going to be so many Baptists at his door, they're going to knock on it until they've got a worn spot on it. Oh, they still make house calls. They still knock on your door in Oklahoma. They still ask you, what church do you go to? And I can't wait until he says, oh, I believe in Christianity rather than churchianity. Well, then you got to join us, because we believe the same thing. Maybe next time I'll know that it's a part of my witness in every situation to talk about God's mercy and forgiveness. And maybe I should have asked him that. So where do you go to hear that God loves, forgives, and shows you mercy? St. Paul says it this way, 2 Corinthians 4:8. In every way, we're troubled, but we're not crushed by our troubles. We're frustrated, but we don't give up. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're captured, but we're not killed. We always carry around the death of Jesus in our bodies so that the life of Jesus is also shown in our bodies. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us always to see your mercy and grace when we are insulted, when we're put down, when we're shamed, when we're canceled. Help us, Lord, to see that those people need your forgiveness, mercy, and love, even if they say, why? Help us, Lord, not to be judgmental, but to be your words of grace and mercy in this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.